Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show you that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we're challenged from the book of 1 Samuel to let God lead. Now let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, friends, to another episode of Everyday Truth, starting a brand new chapter today. So hope you have your Bible or your device handy, or at least have some good listening ears, because we're going to jump into what I'll call really the last chapter in 1 Samuel that exclusively deals with the ministry of Saul. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about Saul, obviously, and see his name mentioned. But really, from chapter 16 on, Saul is a character in the David story, as opposed to being kind of his own character. And we're going to see the further demise of this talented, full of potential young man who just imploded. Chapter 15 and verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Kind of a difficult passage to our modern sensibilities, John. So Samuel says, "Hey, Saul, you're the man. God's chosen you. And there is a situation here that God wants to remind us all of. And that is that when he was leading his people back here to the land, the people of Amalek wanted to destroy them." Remember that happened early on. The battle with Joshua and Moses and Aaron and Hur and all of that. And the time of judgment for Amalek has finally come.
You know, I think about the story you talk about, Pastor, back in Exodus 17, how that talks about how they preyed upon the weakest part of Israel, the ones in the back of the camp, those that were infirmed, elderly. And so they attacked Israel and tried to attack them where they were weak at. And God did not forget that. You know, they were bothering God's son, so to speak, God's people. And in Deuteronomy, Moses said, before he passes away, said, you know, God is going to stamp out the memory of Amalek. He's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He's going to judge them because how they have treated his people. And you're right, Pastor. God gave them a long time. God gave Amalek, you know, many years after that. But now judgment is come, and Saul needs to carry out what Moses talked about back in Deuteronomy.
That was hundreds of years before. God has been merciful to this people group for many, many years. And understand that God's primary desire for all people is that they would come to him in faith and repentance. A great example of that is the very first person that the people of God encountered on the other side of the Jordan River was Rahab the harlot, who had heard about the greatness of God, who understood the power of God, and who submitted to God. And God graciously allowed her and her entire family to be saved. So it wasn't that these people did not have an opportunity. And even if Saul went to these people to destroy them, God said they're to be destroyed. If the Amalekites had simply put themselves out before Saul to say, "We are wrong, we thrust ourselves upon the mercy of God," we don't know what would have happened. So did God give a message of judgment to Jonah? Did he tell Jonah that the people, the Ninevites, would be utterly destroyed, all of them? Yes. And yet what happened? Jonah did not preach a message of if. He didn't say, "But if you turn to God, he will." No, he just preached a message of judgment. That was it. And the people repented, and the people sought God. And what did God do? God gave mercy. So, and I say all that to say, sometimes we read these passages and we assign a nefarious motive to God. Like, God doesn't care about people. What do you mean kill all these kids and these people, utterly destroy them? I mean, this is so unfair. This is not mercy. And yet, when you look at the larger picture, it really is.
Yeah, it really is, Pastor. And you're right. A lot of people theologically do have a problem with this. So they try to argue, well, how can God really be a God of love if he does things like this? But they're taking mankind's perspectives of our current generation and trying to, you know, anachronistically put them back on God back thousands of years ago. God was doing many things with this. You've already talked about the hundreds of years God has given them. The Amalekites were kind of a marauding group of people. They preyed upon people. That's how they, you know, got their livelihood and so forth. They just often ran through the wilderness area, you know, taking advantage of people. But God's given them time, and God is establishing his covenant nation, Israel. And God has told them, I mean, when you go into the land, here's what you need to do. And God was trying to build his people to be a light to the Gentiles around about who God is. But this is not how God always operates, you know, throughout all history or even in the future. I think in the New Testament time, when Jesus and the disciples are going through Samaria, and they refuse to receive Jesus. And John and, you know, they say, hey, let's just call down fire, burn them up. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we're about right now. And so it's important to look into the plan of God when things happen and why they happen before people start questioning, why is God doing this?
Yeah, and throughout history, judgment has come upon people groups, whether it be Noah's flood, whether it be Armageddon. I mean, there are God's judgment is going to affect innocent people as well, whether that's the active or passive judgment of God. And another thing to consider here is God has perspective about the future that you and I don't have. So allowing a people group to survive can ultimately mean more death and more destruction for many generations to come. And in this very situation, the Amalekites, who were allowed to live because Saul did not obey, caused much havoc among God's people for many years to come. They invaded Ziklag and kidnapped all of David's family and the families of the mighty men. Years later, the Agagite, the Amalekite named Haman in the court of Xerxes, wanted to stamp out all of the people of God. So, you know, God sees things that you and I don't see, and even calling for the wiping out of a whole nation, while you and I would look at that and say, that just appalls us. I think about those children, those Amalekite children who grew up, would grow up to reject God, but taken in battle and dying as infants or two-year-olds are now under the protection of the mercy of God, having not reached an age of accountability. Again, I'm not trying to justify the actions of God. I'm just saying there is a perspective here that maybe we don't see readily until we see the larger context.
You know, it really comes down to a perspective of faith. You know, does God always do what is right? And it has been in recent centuries where people have really started to question this. And that's when we really saw a change in people's thinking, generally speaking, about the Bible no longer is authoritative. We cannot trust God. Let's question this critical thinking. And it really was a lot of that kind of thinking that was man-centered that got people to asking more questions about how can God be just and do this? But the heart of faith says, I may not understand all this, but I know that God is just and God is loving and God is kind. And you offered some very good suggestions, Pastor, to understand this, humanly speaking. Ultimately, it comes down to, can we trust God or not? And of course, we know that we can.
We had to make a similar decision as a nation in 1945. We had to look at what was happening to our troops. The intelligence was indicating that in order for us to subdue Japan, we would suffer 1 million casualties when we went to mainland Japan to take the war to their homeland. Or we could employ this technology, this late technology, that the recent technology of the atomic bomb, and through shock and awe, we could end the war now, which would save millions of lives in the long term, both our lives and their lives. And so that's the tough decision that Truman made. He made that decision. And in those horrific bombings at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and I've been there. I've been to Ground Zero in Hiroshima. Men, women, boys and girls, infants, all died. Was that just? I think most Americans would say it was. Now, some would argue, but it's a tough sin, and the complexities of sin put us in situations where decisions become very, very difficult. But mankind, through his sin, is the one that put himself in that situation.
And I think all throughout history and all throughout the Bible, Pastor, how often sin does just cause major problems. Sin, you know, is a problem. It is the problem of humanity right now. And until Jesus Christ returns someday and sets up the millennial kingdom, which even in that kingdom, we're going to find sin will surface. But it is the problem of mankind. Thankfully, God himself came, Jesus came and died for our sins that we might have, you know, reconciliation with God. And I think how God does care about what happens with his people, and we find that throughout Scripture.
Stonewall Jackson was a Confederate general, but he was a man who loved God, a man that walked with the Lord, had a very profound faith. His philosophy in the Civil War was, we need to fly under the black flag. What that meant was, we need to take the battle to the north. We need to attack cities and take no prisoners and destroy everybody. And you would say, man, how could a loving Christian man say that? Well, he borrowed his philosophy from Joshua, studying the book of Joshua. And he said, we are going to save lives in the long term because this war will end quickly. The North, it's a political war. They don't want this. They'll quickly lose a popular consensus. And I'm not arguing for it. This was a right decision by Jackson. I'm just saying that there is a larger context, and we need to always give our God and his wisdom the benefit of the doubt in any given situation. So I know that we've kind of sidetracked today a little bit. We've chased a little bit of a rabbit, but I think it's important because when the character of God is being called into question, it's important for us as God's people always to show that God's ways, although they're not our ways, and God's thoughts, although they are not our thoughts, are always right and will always ultimately be vindicated. So I hope that helps today. We're going to jump right into verse 6 on the next episode, and I hope that you'll stay with us. Have a great day today, my friends. God bless.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.